In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the sixth Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. God willing, next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and then we enter into the beautiful Passion Week. This gospel is very familiar to us, and the Church reads it on this Sunday because it's called the Sunday of Enlightenment, Hadd al-Istinara. And the disciples came, and the whole story opened with a question. They saw a man who was born blind sitting on the side of the road, and they asked the Lord, "Lord, who is it that sinned? Was it this man or his parents that sinned that he was made blind?" So the Lord responded and said, "It was neither this man nor his parents who sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And the Lord's response, he addressed two things with the disciples here. The first is the belief that suffering was the result of someone's sin. And the second was that the God can work in what is perceived to be a hardship. God can work in what is perceived to be hardship. So we'll discuss these two points very briefly this morning. Regarding the suffering as a result of sin, the Jews, and not only the Jews, but many of the people at the time and even till now, they acquire hardship in life to equate to some kind of sin or evil or crime that someone committed. For example, in the Far East, you know, they have like this idea of karma, right? You do good, then the good things will happen to you. You do bad, bad things will happen to you, right? Karma. We also have, if we remember, in the book of Acts, in chapter 28, when St. Paul was sailing and he came to the island of Malta. Remember that story? And he was with the people, native people of the island, and they were, you know, around a fire, and they welcomed them and everything. And then as St. Paul was there, a viper came out and bit his arm, right? And then they said to him, what did they say? They said, "There's no doubt this man is a murderer whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." So what happened? They said, because the viper bit him, he must have done some crime and he's trying to escape, and justice is finding its way to him. Then we know what happens. The viper, he put it over the fire or whatever, and it fell off, and they're waiting for him to die from the venom. And he didn't die. You know what they said afterwards? He said he's a god. So they went from he's a sinner and deserves to die to now he's a god, right? So they had this idea that any hardship or suffering that comes upon us is divine justice. It's because you did something bad. So the Lord wanted to correct their misunderstanding. When we think about suffering and sin, there are three things that we misunderstand. Number one is that God punishes our sins by afflicting us with suffering. This is the first misunderstanding, that God punishes me by suffering when I make a sin. If we think about this, does God want to save us or punish us? He came to save us. He wants to save us. If we think about the image of the kingdom of heaven in the book of Revelation, it says even in the liturgy we say where there's no pain or suffering or groaning or anything, right? So if we think about the kingdom of heaven as revealed in the book of Revelation, we see that that this is a place where there is no suffering. So how is it that the place where God dwells has no suffering, but yet God inflicts suffering upon us? It doesn't make any sense, right? But what he is revealing here is that God can manifest his strength in the midst of our suffering. God can manifest his strength in the midst of our suffering. If you remember St. Paul, when he was ministering, he had an ailment. He had a sickness in his eye. And of course, if this would be healed, he would serve much, you know, greater. Instead of three trips, missionary trips, he maybe could take in five or six or seven, maybe more, right? So he asked the Lord to heal him. And the Lord's response to him, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Why? So that when he does anything in his weakness, the glory of God is revealed in him. Just like this blind man from today. This is the first misunderstanding. The second is that hardship, or sometimes we say that, or we ask ourselves, why is it that hardship always equates to something evil? Why is any hardship in my life an evil that I perceive in my life? We'll ask you another question. Do I believe that success and wealth are blessings, and then any hardship is an evil? We sometimes believe that when I succeed, I get a promotion, I get a raise, I get into the college that I want to, I get good grades, I do anything that is successful in my life, this is a blessing from God. And any hardship that I get in my life, a failure, not making a team, not getting a job, I look at this as being an evil. God is like, penalizing me. Do I look at it like this? The other question, do I believe in the perfectibility of man? What do I mean by this? Because this is an ideology nowadays that's flourishing, is that man can perfect himself. Man can rule himself, and man can have moral progress alone, and man, through scientific advancement, can be perfected. This is the idea in philosophy, right? That's maybe perhaps is being passed down or passed around in this age. Maybe not explicitly, but implicitly. So do we believe that man can be perfected outside of God? Do we believe that we are all supposed to live this perfect life? Like everything's supposed to go very nice in my life. All my relationships are well. My career is going well. My service, everything is going well. Do I believe everything should always be well in my life? And anything outside of that is something that we label as evil. If you look at the pandemic that we're going through now, right? The COVID. Can we say that COVID is evil? Can we say that a virus is evil? Does the virus have any moral standard? It cannot be labeled as good or evil because it's a product of nature. It's a product of nature. We can't say that it's good or evil. We can say that nature is corrupted because of the fall. Sure, right? But it's a product of nature. We can't say that it in of itself is evil. That's why St. John Chrysostom, when he comments on the blindness of this man, he says, sin alone is an evil, but blindness is not an evil. Blindness is not an evil. There's a story that Father Daniel Fanous, he's the author of The Silent Patriarch. He was interviewing His Holiness Pope Kirillus's nephew. His name is Rida. He was interviewing him. He's the only person who was alive. And he was blind from either when he was really young or he was born blind. Right? So he's this blind man. So during his interview, he was compelled to ask him a question, but he was kind of hesitant. So he ended up just asking him. He says, did you ever ask in His Holiness to heal you from your blindness? And he's like, hey, I didn't ask him, but my dad asked him. And then what happened? He says, His Holiness came, put his hand on me, on my head, and said to my father, it's better for him to remain as he is. And Abuna Daniel explains that this Rida, he is like extremely joyful. Extremely joyful. He says he's never met somebody in his life that's as joyful as this man. And because of his blindness, his memory was impeccable. He gave more detail about the life of His Holiness than any other source that he had. So had he been able to see, perhaps we wouldn't be able to know as much about His Holiness as we know now, right? So he said it's better for him to remain as he is. Hardship in our life is not evil. It's something that is a product of human nature and something we must learn to endure. And we ask the Lord to enter into our hardship with us as we go through this life. The third misunderstanding is that God brings suffering to those whom He loves so that He can purify them. Sometimes we have this idea that anytime God brings suffering on somebody, it's because He loves them and He wants to purify them. As we said before, God does not bring suffering because He is good and He's here to heal our suffering. But perhaps He may permit us to suffer. He can allow us to suffer, for many different reasons. But He's not the cause of the suffering, right? He's not the cause of the suffering. Suffering is a product of the corrupt human nature. and something every one of us will eventually experience if we have not already. But the one who bears suffering faithfully are the ones who are favored by God. So if we can say that every human being will endure some kind of suffering and some kind of hardship, but what distinguishes them before God are the ones who bear it faithfully. The ones who bear their suffering faithfully and ask the Lord to join them in their suffering. Like the three children in the midst of the furnace. And if we think about God entering into our suffering, is this not why He came to earth? Is this not why He was incarnate? He left His kingdom in the kingdom of heaven to take the form of lowly servants like us, right? Who are vulnerable to disease, sickness, tiredness, hatred, and all of these things that, you know, plague humanity. And He entered into this. Is this not the reason why He entered into the Passion Week and onto the cross? To enter into our suffering and to bear our suffering on our behalf? He did. So these are the three misunderstandings. What about the second part, or that when the Lord said that He did this so His works can be revealed in this man? How are the works of God revealed, at least in us? Number one is that we have to have a ready heart, a heart that is ready. Those whom God is revealed in, who are in the midst of suffering, they usually have a ready heart. If you look at, you know, many people in the Bible, for example, Zacchaeus, when he got up onto the sycamore tree, he wasn't expecting the Lord to call him by name, but He called him. And when He called him, he responded immediately, right? He was ready. His heart was ready. And his experience was, it was unexpected. We look at someone else like David. After he sinned, he lived a long time before he repented. But when Nathan came to him, made this story, and told him, you are the man who did this, and you were wrong in taking the husband of Bathsheba, he wept and said, I am a sinner. Forgive me. He was ready. His heart was ready. In the midst of his sin, his heart was ready to hear the rebuke. Saint Anthony the Great, while he was in church, he heard the gospel that said, if you want to be my disciple, sell what you have, give to the poor, take up the cross, and come and follow me. And his heart was ready. And from this moment, he went, sold his stuff, let his sister go be taken care of by nuns or consecrated servants, and he went to the wilderness. And he changed monasticism or started monasticism. Saint Mary of Egypt, in the midst of her sin, as she's trying to enter into the Church of the Resurrection, she's prevented. And then she realized that this is because of my sin. Her heart was ready. And she asked the Virgin Saint Mary, are you willing to accept me? Will the Lord accept me? And I promise not to live this way if you allow me to go in. And she went in and lived a godly life after that. The heart is ready. The heart is ready. The only thing that we need is a ready heart. And how is our heart ready? Two things. One, to be true and honest. And number two is the desire for God. We have to be true with ourselves and with our circumstance. And number two, we have to desire God. We have to desire Him. If I don't have either of these, my heart can't be ready. So I need to be honest with myself. And part of going into repentance and confession with Abuna is meeting myself face to face. And the second is the desire for God. Do I desire to be with Him or not? The second thing is how God's works are revealed in us is the obedience without understanding. To obey God without understanding Him. The blind man in this story, unlike yesterday with Bartimaeus, the Lord didn't ask him if he wanted to be made well. But He simply made clay and He anointed his eyes. So where do we see His obedience here? Is when He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And while He's putting mud on his eyes, would any of us, if we were sleeping, for example, and somebody came and put like shaving cream, not even mud, just shaving cream, how would we treat the person who did this to us while we were sleeping? We'd be very angry, right? If you want to know how it feels, you can ask some of the kids from the camps from many years back who maybe did this, any atrocious act, right? Imagine now somebody putting mud on your eyes. We don't hear that he complained. He didn't argue. He didn't yell at him. He didn't do anything. But on the contrary, when he said, go wash in the pool, which was some like over 1,000 yards away, he said, okay. He went and washed and he received his sight, right? It's very simply like that. He obeyed without having to understand why. Is this some kind of known medicine at the time? Mud heals people's eyes? No. It wasn't something that was known. But he obeyed anyway. He didn't ask, okay, is this really the healing method? What exactly are you doing? He said, the Lord said so and so, and he said, Hadir, right? I will do it. Amen. Right? Perhaps this was also the first time, and you could ask, okay, why did he listen to him? If you remember, perhaps when the disciples were asking who sinned, this man or his parents, he was probably sitting there. The guy was blind, but he could hear, right? And he heard how probably the Lord defended him and said neither this man nor his parents. And maybe the Lord was the first person who defended him. Everybody else is accusing him because he's a sinner. The Pharisees, the people, everybody, right? He was the first one that defended him. So when he said to him, go wash, he says, yes, I'll listen to this voice. Because he defended me. This voice of love, who loved me, I will listen to. And he listened without objection and without understanding. Then what happens? When he returned, where was the Lord Jesus? Out. He left the temple. So now he returned to a temple void of the one who healed him. And he's left there to fend for himself. And he goes, and the Pharisees ask him four times how he made well. Then they said to him, well, this man is a sinner. And he says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But what he did was, he told me, he anointed my eyes and told me to wash, and I washed and I came back seeing. He told things as a fact. And this was the first thing in the beginning of his experience, of his faith. You know, faith is experiential. It's something we experience. So this was the first thing. He just stated the facts. This is what happened, and this is what God did to me in my life. Just he stated the fact, stated the facts. And then he grew in knowledge as he began to talk with them, and they began to say, oh, well, we're Abraham's children, and we don't know who this person is. Then he began to think a little bit, and they said, wait a minute. Have we ever heard of anyone healing a man whose eyes were, or a man who was born blind? Never heard of this before, right? This person must be from God. He must be a prophet. So he began to use his reason and his experience to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. This is him because he was blind. Of course, the blind at this time, they had no formal education, so he couldn't read or write. For us, however, when we want to grow in the knowledge of God, we can do it through reason, through experience, through people teaching us, through reading the Bible, right? Through attending church services. We have many ways to gain in the knowledge of God. But he used what was accessible to him. Lest we just say, okay, I'm going to depend on reason and experience and not do anything else. He was born blind, so he had no other way. But we notice here that in order for him to experience God, the knowledge was not a necessary prerequisite. He grew in his knowledge, right? He grew in his knowledge. But no, he didn't say, okay, you have to learn about me first before you experience me. No. He experienced him and then grew after that. So his obedience was more important than his understanding. And this is something in the West nowadays that is very hard to come to grips with. I can't believe in something I don't understand. But there are many things in the Christian faith that aren't revealed to us and aren't meant to understand. And we're just supposed to look before them and say, they're mystery, I don't know. God told us this was how it was, the Lord Jesus told us how it was. And this is how it should be. So learning to through obedience without understanding, then the experience through faith. The last is the enduring the moments of abandonment. So while he was in the temple, his parents were questioned. And they said, this is our son, but how he was healed, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. What happened here? They were scared to be put out of the temple, so they abandoned their own son. And perhaps this hurt his, I'm sure it hurt him. His own parents, who raised him, and perhaps supported him in the midst of his blindness, are now abandoning him. But you know what? This didn't stop him. His eyes were focused on who? On the one who healed him. On the Lord, right? Then the Pharisees, they came and questioned him. And when he kind of was defending the Lord, they ended up what? They kicked him out of the temple. They kicked him out of the temple. So he was abandoned by the church leader, by the temple leaders. He was abandoned by his parents. He was left all alone. And then when he left, he was met with the Lord. But what do we say about this moment of abandonment? Because sometimes you and I, we go through this. We feel kida rabbina sabna. God has left us, I feel like, in this moment of abandonment. There's a beautiful story. I'm going to try to paraphrase it. I think it's best if you can read it. It's in a book called The Beginning to Pray by a Metropolitan Anthony Bloom. It's on page 34 and 35. But he speaks about, before he was a priest even, he had a friend of his, who was 25 years, he's a friend for 25 years. And this man was killed in a war. And he had two children. One of the children, in the beginning, they didn't like, Father Metropolitan Anthony at the time. They didn't like him because his father, he spent more time with their father. But then after their father passed away, they felt a closeness to him because they could know their father more through him, right? So they would spend more time with him. So one time, her 15-year-old daughter, she came and she met with him and she saw the Gospels on his desk. And he was a physician. And she said to him, I can't imagine how a man who is supposed to be educated can believe in such stupid things. Speaking about the Bible. And he said to her, have you read it? And she said, no. Then he says, remember, it is only those most stupid people who pass judgment on things they do not know. So it's only the stupid people who pass judgment on things they don't know, right? So then he challenged her and said, okay, go and read this. So this is how she was introduced to God. And she began to read the gospel, and she loved it, and she loved it. Then she fell ill with some incurable disease, and she wrote him a letter. This was now after he became a priest. It says, since my body had begun to grow weak and to die out, my spirit has become livelier and as more livelier than ever, and I perceive the divine presence so easily and so joyfully. So she said, now that I'm ill, I actually feel the divine presence more than I did when I was healthy. Because, again, we see in the midst of her suffering, she cried on him. How did he respond to her? He said, don't expect it to last. When you have lost a little bit more of your strength, you will no longer be able to turn and cast yourself Godward. And then you will feel that you have no access to God. And then it says, after a while, she wrote again and said, yes, I have become so weak now that I can't make an effort to move Godwards or even longing after actively to God, and I feel God has gone. And then he said, now do something else. He said, try learning humility in the real sense of the word. And he explains in the parable, next paragraph, what humility is. He says, humility is the situation of the earth. Earth is always there, always taken for granted, never remembered, always trodden on by everyone. Somewhere we cast our and pour out all of the refuse, all we don't need. It's there, silent, accepting everything, and in a miraculous way, making out of all the refuse new richness in spite of corruption, transforming corruption itself into power of life, and so on. So he's explaining the earth, how it's a place where we dump all of our refuse, the dirt and the waste. But from the earth is what brings life. We put seeds in the earth, right? And soil comes. I remember we had a dog when I was much younger, and we had a cage where the dog was. And so all of the, the droppings of the dogs were in this area. And after we got rid of the dog, we tilled the ground and my dad planted a garden. I don't want to tell you how things looked from this garden. It was amazing, right? The tomato was huge. The water ainab was like this big. It was amazing. So he explains it like this. And then at the end, he says, for her to learn this humility. And she says, learn to be like this before God, abandoned, surrendered, ready to receive anything from people and anything from God. And then 6 months later, her husband left her because he was tired of serving her in her illness. So now she felt completely abandoned. And then she wrote him again and says, I am completely finished. I can't move Godward, but it is God who steps down to me. It is now God who steps down to me. So she experienced in the midst of her abandonment exactly what this blind man experienced. When he was completely abandoned and he was kicked out of the temple, the first one that met him was the Lord. The first one that met him was the Lord. Is this not the story of our life? We are all born in sin, and through baptism, we enter into the communion with God. And then we have this period of our life where perhaps sometimes we feel abandoned. But when we remain faithful to Him, we will be out of the temple or out of this world and go into the next. And who the first one that will meet us when we're faithful? It's the Lord Jesus. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.